You, Tim. Good morning, everybody. Nick, I happened to see, as Tim was talking, the light turned red on that, so we got to put batteries in that before next week. A little bit more on this, I think, on mine, but you can adjust it as you see fit. Well, you know, when you prepare a message, at least for me, and I say this sometimes, I have a seed thought, you know, just a thought that kind of stirs in my heart or whatever, and that seed thought was actually taken, the title of the message this morning, If the Foundations Are Destroyed, and that's taken from a verse in Psalm 11, verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Quite a question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so that was where I started. And this may sound funny to you, but I don't always know where it's going to end up. You know what I'm saying? I've got this thought, and I have a sense of maybe the direction to go, but it's very often the case for me, it's when I'm done. You know, and I kind of look back and kind of see where this has taken me. And I'm trying to, I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this or whatever, but I'm trying to be sensitive, you know, to the Lord and what I believe he's trying to say through this. So when I got all done, it was a busy week. And so I was still, last night, I was still working on some stuff. Even this morning, I was looking at it and I changed around a few things and stuff. But when I got all done, I looked back at it, or I looked at it, I thought, ouch, this message needs a warning label on it. You know, it's like, caution, this may offend you, okay? So that's kind of a little bit, I don't mean to scare you away or whatever. I mean, I try, and I hope there's encouragement and hope in this message. I truly believe there is, and that's kind of my heart. I always want to be that way. But not at the expense of truth. Amen? Right? Not at the expense of truth. So some pastors, some preachers, I think they measure the effectiveness of their message by how bad they make people feel. It's like, and I don't ever want to be like that. But we got to speak the truth. And speak the truth in love. So Psalm 11, it's a Psalm of David, written long before our nation was ever in existence. But boy, there's a lot in here that you're going to see that really applies to us today. The Amplified Bible says, when the foundations of a godly society are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So the nation of Israel, of course, is David in his context. They had turned away from God. And, you know, and had gotten into a backslidden state and had an apostate situation and such with the nation of Israel. And he asked this question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You see, there always has to be a standard. There always has to be a standard upon which a society is built. There has to be a foundation. And that standard has to be an overarching thing that's over us, that it's over our personal whims, it's over our ideas, it's transcendent. That's a word, you know, maybe that applies here. It's over it all. And that's where I want to go this morning. I want to talk about some of those things. So I think just in the interest of context, I want to read the whole psalm to you. There's only seven verses in it. But Psalm 11, I don't have it on the screen. I'll just read it here. Psalm 11, beginning in verse 1. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals. fire and brimstone. You know, you always hear about fire and brimstone sermons. Well, that's where it comes from, at least one place. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. So that's the word of the Lord, Psalm 11. And so, again, David is writing this, and so you've got to think about his context as a king of Israel and such. And in those first couple of verses, it's interesting because he talks about, should the righteous flee to the mountains? I mean, should we run away? Should we be scared because of what's happening in our society? You know, we could say that, and David was saying that. Should we run and flee like a bird to the mountains or whatever it says there? And he said, no, you know, even though the wicked bend their bow to shoot at the upright. I mean, it's a very graphic and visual thing that he's trying to portray here. And then he says that verse, you know, after he kind of starts that way, you know, I'm not going to run to the mountains. I'm not going to flee, even though the wicked bend their bow and try to secretly shoot the upright in heart. And then he asks that question, if the foundations are destroyed. And then he goes on, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's in heaven. He's on his throne. His eyes behold. And it says he tests the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. And upon the wicked, he will rain fire and brimstone and such. And so David is, he is comparing the testing that the upright, that the righteous go through, which can be very intense, which can be overwhelming, which can make you feel sometimes like you're going to be destroyed. You know, he talks about those things, you know, that those that love the Lord might go through, but then he contrasts it with the wicked. And he says that God will rain fire and brimstone upon. I know that's hard. We can never take any joy in that. That is not the spirit that we are from. We are people who love, and we love, you know, Jesus said, what big deal is it if you love those who love you? Love your enemies, right? So there's no joy in the fact that there will be a time of judgment. There's no joy in the destiny of the wicked if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. We don't find any joy or I can't think of another word, you know, in that situation. So that's just, I wanted to give you a bigger context of what the whole psalm was about. So back to this idea of foundations. That's what I want to really dwell and drill down on a little bit this morning. A foundation is that upon which something is built, of course. It's upon which something stands and upon which things are supported, the foundation, right? And when the foundation is bad, everything else is in jeopardy. Amen? When the foundation is bad, everything else is in jeopardy. It would be foolish to spend thousands of dollars to put beautiful siding on a house if the foundation is crumbling, right? It would be foolish to put a $3,000 paint job on a car that's frame is all rotted out, right? We wouldn't do those things. That wouldn't make any sense. So I think, and I preach a lot, and you know me if you've been around, I preach a lot about our culture and our nation, and you know, maybe that's unique to, you know, some, and you know, maybe other pastors don't talk about it as much, but it's very much in my heart. And because I think we got to care about what's going on around us, you know, and I'm not saying others don't or anything, but I just, I try to see through that lens and try to understand what God is saying and what he's doing and what he's doing in our nation. And our nation is not just experiencing a little blip on the radar screen. You know, it's like, oh, you know, things are kind of a little bit off, a little bit askew right now, but maybe a few more righteous and God-fearing politicians and a few more conservative judges or justices, and everything will be okay. It is so much deeper than that. It is so much deeper than that. It's not just a little tweak here and a little tweak there and everything's going to get better. Certainly we pray and we vote and we commit ourselves to being a part of the solution, but we've got to understand how deep the problem is. And I know, again, this is not all cheery kind of stuff I'm talking about, or I'm going to talk about here at least for a while this morning. The very core of our nation's moral fabric is rotting from the inside out. The very core of our moral fabric is rotting from the inside out. And it has taken generations to get there, but it is accelerating. Can I get a witness on that? It is accelerating. The problem is so deep if the foundations are destroyed. A couple months ago, I mentioned this verse in a message. Isaiah 1:5-6, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. I know that's a hard word, but there is hope. There is hope. And I share that word because I think it does speak to, in some ways, where we're at. I also talked back a while ago, I don't always can't remember the specific message or whatever, but I also talked about the phrase, the term, a post-Christian society. America, and much of the West, all the West maybe, is in a state of what we would term a post-Christian society. Europe has been there for a long, long time, and they're out ahead of us, if you want to say it that way, but you know what I'm saying. And so this was what I said about that a couple months ago or whenever that was. A post-Christian society is historically based on Christian ideas and follows simplified Christian values, but rejects the authority of Christianity and does not consider it the basis of either its ethics or its culture. A post-Christian society selectively claims virtues rooted in a Christian worldview while rejecting the truths that make those values possible. Man, I mean, it's all around us. It's all around us. Sometimes, at Christmas time, I'll talk specifically about that. You know, you walking through the mall, and do people still walk through malls? Not too many, right? You walk through the mall, you in a store, and you hear "Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem" playing, you know, the music, and you turn on the radio, even a secular station, and you'll hear "Joy to the World," you know, and you hear "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," you know, and all, and there's times where I think maybe it ain't that bad, you know. There's still that little remnant of truth that's getting out there, and I think it's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. But I think maybe it's not that bad after all. But you know what those things are? They are just another reminder of a post-Christian society that can, you know, sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," "Glory to the Newborn King," you know, or something like that, or "Joy to the World, the Lord Has Come." They can sing those things. And in the next breath, here's the thing, people, even people that aren't following the Lord, you know, many people love Christmas time and they love exchanging presents and they love the traditional Christian music and they get these warm, fuzzy feelings around that time of year. And in the next breath, they curse the church and those who try to uphold a biblical standard of righteousness and truth. That is evidence of a post-Christian society. I hope that makes sense. I hope you understand what I'm saying. There are these little vestiges of Christianity that still exist in our culture, but in large part, a great number of people have totally thrown anything related to biblical morality or any of that, and virtue, just thrown it overboard. If the foundations, it's not up there anymore, if the foundations are destroyed. And what we see happening is a multi-generational eroding of the foundations of our society. Multi-generational eroding. I'm sure most of you would remember, I don't remember the month, but it was last year, it was in 2021, and a condominium in Surfside, Florida collapsed. And what a tragedy. Almost 100 people died in that. And, you know, it was a big thing on the news, of course. And the collapse was sudden. And the destruction was unbelievable. But of course, this wasn't like a bomb was dropped on that building, like you would see maybe over in Ukraine now. This wasn't a bomb that caused that building to collapse. This was a long series of things, of neglect, of neglect of maintenance, of problems, of, you know, things that weren't taken care of when they should. And it eroded over time, over time, over time. And all of a sudden, it seems again, all of a sudden, everything just, I mean, can you imagine? Other than building inspector or an engineer, you know, because I know there had been some problems, there had been some concerns. But most people were oblivious to what they were living, that they were living in a ticking time bomb. There were signs. There was, you know, disintegrating concrete. There was water that was getting where it shouldn't be. And I even remember hearing that people were complaining for a few weeks before about how doors weren't opening and closing right, you know. It was a sign that building was starting to shift. Things were going bad quickly. But for the most part, those poor souls went to bed that night with no concept that the building they were sleeping in was going to collapse around and on them while they slept. Do you see what I'm saying? But the foundation was compromised. And it had reached a point where it couldn't stand anymore. And that's kind of where we are. I feel we are at some place along that continuum. I don't know exactly where. And it's not that people don't see it. It's not that they don't recognize what's happening. But more, I think it's that we think that this can just keep going on in perpetuity the way it is. And it can't. It can't. I'm not making predictions. I'm not, you know, trying to, that's not anywhere where I'm trying to go. I'm just saying that when things slowly erode over time, and then suddenly there's an acceleration, and things can change in no time at all. You don't need to go back 100 years. You just, in our culture, you just need to go back 10 or 20 years. And compare that with what is being accepted and what is being considered normal today. I mean, when you talk about acceleration, it's amazing. It's almost unbelievable. And please know my heart. While I'm praying and believing until my last breath, I will pray for a move of God in our nation. But it is possible that this whole house could come crashing down because of the how seriously eroded the foundations of our society are. I know that's not a, like I said, you know, when I got all done and I looked back, I said, oh, you know, better put the warning label on this. Abraham Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next." That's why so much goes back to education. And I've said, you know, when we gather on Tuesday night, the PACT, you know, Pastors Aligned for Community Transformation that we talked about earlier and prayed for, when we get together for the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, a lot of times I have, you know, prayed for education. Because the interesting thing about it is education affects every realm, every other realm of society. Doesn't matter whether you're in the government or media or arts or business or, you know, it affects the family, you know, because I mean, I know there's homeschooling, I know there's different alternatives, but for the most part, everybody's gone through that system. And Christian parents raise their kids in the Lord and then send them to a four-year college to have everything undone sometimes that they, you know, and to be reprogrammed often in a very ungodly way. So, and that philosophy of the schoolroom in this generation or in the last generation or generations is now the philosophy of our government. It's now the philosophy of those in leadership and those in influence in our country. And we are seeing again the result of a multi-generational strategy to undermine the godly foundations of our society. And it is not a pretty picture. When David said, if the foundations are destroyed, he then asked this question, what can the righteous do? He doesn't really answer the question specifically in Psalm 11. I mean, yeah, I suppose you could, you know, see that in some ways, but it's kind of more of a rhetorical question. If, you know, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's good to identify a problem. In the last 10 or 15 minutes, maybe in some ways, I've tried to identify the problem or just remind you what the problem is in this context, what the problem is in our culture. But it's not of much value if we don't offer some solutions, right? Amen? So as I was preparing this, and this is where, you know, it's like I don't totally know where this ship's going to land. So I'm praying, and I'm like, okay, you know, I really feel like this is of the Lord, you know, to talk about the foundations. And I was like, okay, where do I go with this now? And so I started to ask this question, what are the foundations? What are the foundations? Now, some of you know one of my, what I would consider life verses is Isaiah 58:12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. This has been a multi-generational thing. Raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So I'm intrigued with the idea of how do we raise up the foundation of not only this generation, but of, you know, because again, it's been a multi-generational thing, and we want to do things for future generations too, right? You know, so it's kind of an all-encompassing thing. So that's the question. How do you raise up the foundations of the generation or generations? Let me refer back to the analogy I used a bit ago about the house with the crumbling foundation. And I said you wouldn't put nice new vinyl siding on a house with a crumbling foundation. But if that house caught fire, you would put the fire out because you want to save the house, right? So you know that there's deeper problems. The foundation is bad, but something happens and the house catches fire. You know, you don't just say, well, you know, foundation's bad. I mean, unless your intention was to bulldoze it or whatever. But, you know, our assumption here is we want to save this house. You know, so it's got some foundational problems, but it catches fire. And of course, you're going to put the fire out. And the reason I go back to that analogy is because I think a lot of what the church does right now is we put out fires. Do you follow what I'm saying? We put out fires, and fires need to be put out. It's not that what we're doing is wrong. I'll use abortion as an example. I've said 100 times, Tim Archer said 100 times, one of the biggest, if not the biggest, moral issue of our day that we should be addressing as the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a fire, and it needs to be put out. But we've got to see deeper and understand the foundations. How did we get here? How did we get to a place where we put no value on life in the womb? You know, it's wonderful. You know my heart, and you know, CareNet. I love that ministry, and I'm so grateful that it's here in our community, and that, you know, we've supported it from day one. But we need to think about the foundations. What are the foundations? We could talk about, you know, this could go in different ways. I started to think about our founders, you know, our founding fathers and their intentions in our nation. And so I started thinking about the Constitution. I started thinking about the Bill of Rights. You know, you can even go back to the Magna Carta, you know, and talk about the rule of law and all these, you know. But none of those things existed when David wrote Psalm 11. And listen, I think it's good, and I've preached about it before. I've preached about, you know, the covenants that were made by some of the early settlers that came to the New World, you know, that this would be a city on a hill, and, you know, prayers that were prayed, and it's just amazing, our heritage. It's amazing. It's wonderful. It's awesome. But I just don't, and there's plenty to be talked about that. But just to talk about that doesn't easily translate into you and me. What do we do, you and I? What do we do? What do I do? How does the average person address foundations that are being destroyed? You know, and so I'm going to go around what I was just saying there a second ago, and I'm not going to go down that road of talking about our founders and, you know, what their intentions were and how so many of them were godly men and such like that. I decided that, felt, you know, the Lord was leading me in the direction to talk about two specific aspects of our foundation. And they are, come on, it's been working all, there we go. They are the family and the church. If they are undermined, we are doomed. If they are undermined, we are doomed. While I think the strategy to undermine and destroy the foundations of our culture has reached into every sphere, I think those two are especially important. The family and the church are two of the most important pillars in our society. So let me talk about each one just for 5 minutes probably. And this, obviously, you know, these are things that we could talk about for for a long time. So much of what we see today is aimed at undermining and redefining the family. It's everywhere, and it comes at us from every direction. And it is no coincidence that so much that is being pushed upon us today and is seeking acceptance in reality destroys the family. Yep. Amen. Amen? I don't say this with any joy, and it's not like I'm sticking my chest out. It's just a heart-wrenching thing. We don't get to define the family. God's already done that. We don't get to set new norms. God has already done that. I understand that life happens. I understand that past mistakes and sinful choices have created family structures that are not necessarily in line with the biblical ideal. I get all that. All kinds of things can happen in life. There can be unfaithfulness, there can be abuse, there can be wrong choices, there can be the pressure from the culture. You know, part of the pressure from the culture is right now, all that matters is that you're happy. You know, that's all that matters. So if that means happiness is starting over with a new spouse, then I guess that's what we do. And I understand that life happens, but we can never allow these things to be accepted as the norm. Amen? We can never allow them to be accepted as the norm. Once these things are accepted and celebrated and treated as the norm, we are destroying the foundations of our society. And in no way, is that meant to be a condemnation on anyone, toward anyone. I know a good percentage of our congregation, you know, folks have been through divorce and are remarried. You are not second-class citizens. In the kingdom of God, you are not second-class citizens in the church. You are loved, you are received, you are, you know, through Jesus and repentance, you know, you're forgiven and you know, you live in the new life and the life that he's created for you. We're new creations, but we cannot give up and just say, well, it's the norm. It's just the way it is in 21st century America and, you know, even in the church. We can't do that. A few weeks ago, we have new neighbors on both sides of us. I don't know, maybe that's a statement about us. I don't know. But one's been here a little bit longer, but the other one's just moved in earlier this summer. And And they invited us to a housewarming party. And I thought, that's so nice. You know, I told Lori, and she said, oh, that's really nice. And so we were planning. It was on a Saturday, and we were planning. It was actually that Saturday. It was just like 3 or 4 days before that. He sent me a text and said, hey, we're having a housewarming party and love you guys to come. And Lori had already made a commitment to take Taylor to dinner or something, one of our granddaughters to dinner. So I'm in this situation where it's okay, you know, I'm going to go alone. But I didn't want to miss it, you know, because I thought it was such a nice gesture and certainly want to have a relationship with these folks and get to know them more. But I knew it's one of those awkward moments, you know, you don't really know hardly anybody and, you know, so everybody's standing around talking and, you know, and I'm okay in those situations, you know, I think I do okay, you know, and trying to just, you know, make conversation and make friends, meet new people and just carry on conversation. So I don't know how it happened. I'm standing there with 4 or 5 people and they start talking about how long they've been married. We've been married for 5 years. We've been married for 10 years. So, and it wasn't like I was trying to, you know, but I said, well, we've been married for 43 years. And I know a lot of you, some of you have been married a lot longer than that, and praise God, it's a wonderful thing, but that's us, you know, we've been married for 43 years. And one of the people looked at me with dead serious and said, to the same woman? And, I mean, I don't think he was just joking. I mean, he was like, it just floored him. And it was comical, but it was sad. Because of the societal norms, you know, here's a short list of some of the family foundation eroding things. And I am not speaking in a judgmental way. I mean, but the Word of God is what the Word of God is, and we speak truth. Same-sex marriage, transgenderism. You say, oh, yeah, we'll pass through those things. Yeah, they are. Divorce. The unwillingness to commit to the permanency of marriage because it's easier just to live together. Abortion. And again, none of those things are meant to condemn anyone. It's so hard to preach this message in one sense because I know how these things touch our lives, many of our lives, in different ways. And we need to show love and compassion toward people, but that's different than accepting these things as normal and as acceptable. Okay? So we'll leave that, and let me just say a word or two about the church. It is so easy to look at culture and point our fingers. We ought not to do that. You know what the Bible says, many of you, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And again, my people, so much of this falls on the church. And I don't just mean the church as an institution. I'm talking about you, and I'm talking about me. The church. Members of the body of Christ. We need to preach repentance. We need to live in a spirit of repentance. Repentance isn't just a one-time thing. We need to preach holiness. We need to live holiness. We need to walk in the fear of the Lord. We've got to have something different to offer. Somebody said that. Maybe it was Tim earlier. I can't remember how it was said. The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, until sin be bitter, Christ will never be sweet. Until sin be bitter, Christ will never be sweet. If the church looks too much like the world, we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. We have to be broken over our own sin. We can't just point the finger. You know, what did Jesus say? Come on, it's been working all day. There we go. It says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. If we're not, you know, and sometimes, you know, we look at that in an individual, you know, two people or whatever. But let's look at it, the church versus the culture. Not versus, but the church and the culture, you know what I'm saying? If we're not taking the plank out of our own eye, we can't take the speck out of someone else's. You say, well, maybe it's the other way around. Nah, don't worry. If we've got issues that we've got to deal with, and we've got to be honest about, and we've got to be repentant about, and we've got to, you know, deal with these things. I read a story, this book I was reading this week, and I thought it was appropriate, and I'll close here. And the story goes like this. It was a single mom, and she was asleep, middle of the night, loud sound downstairs. She's startled awake. She assumes it's a burglar. And so she has a gun in her nightstand, and she grabs the gun, and she quietly, you say, I'd never do that. You know, I'd be scared to go downstairs. Just call the cops, right? You know, and I get that. This is just a story. Don't pick it apart, okay? Well, I wouldn't do that, or whatever. She quietly goes downstairs. She hears a noise again in the kitchen. So she quickly turns the light on, points the gun, and it's her daughter. Her little daughter got up to get something to drink or eat or whatever. And the point of the whole story was this. She was trying to confront a problem, or a perceived problem, but she became the most dangerous person in that room at that moment because of her, you know, misjudgment or whatever, you know, however you want to look at that. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can be more dangerous than the world around us. If we're trying to confront things and we're not living the life that God has called us to live, you know what I'm saying? So we just can't treat this lightly. So this isn't a, yeah, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, and blah, 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 you know, sort of thing. No, this is, amen? These are things that we can do something about. The family touches every one of our lives. Let's stand together. Let's all stand. The family touches every one of our lives. Who was just showing me? Oh, John and Alicia are praying in the other room. Every week we have a couple folks that pray, you know, just during the message. And so John, John was so proud at, prayer meeting on Tuesday night. You know, their youngest daughter, Grace, was just married. And, big shindig. And, so he was showing me a picture, or showing us a picture of the whole family together. And I know this feeling too, as a dad and a grandpa and, you know, Lori, you know, we know this feeling. You know, I think there's like 17 or 18 of us, you know, and we all get together like that, you know, just between our kids and grandkids and such. And it's an amazing thing, you know, to look at those pictures. But you know what? The pictures look a whole lot more than real life. Or a whole lot better, I should say, in real life sometimes, you know. And all I'm saying is that there's problems, you know, there's issues. There's always things that we're dealing with in our lives, our personal lives, and our family and such. And sometimes, you know, I remember when the kids were little and life was chaotic and the home was chaotic and stuff. And you always try to get all, you know, sit still, smile, we're having a family picture, you know, sort of thing. And you finally get that one out of 1,000, you know, where everybody's paying attention, everybody's smiling, everybody's looking, nobody's punching it, the other one. And you get the picture done, and it's like, oh, isn't that awesome? And it can kind of be like that, you know, in the church sometimes, and even, but in our families, you know, it can look sometimes better. You know, we love our families, and those are wonderful times. You know, so happy for John and Alicia. We finally, can I say it? We finally got a date for Michael and Diana. Gee, that's taken long enough. So our youngest, getting married next, June 4th of next year. So, you know, this is wonderful times, and I can't wait. It's going to be awesome, and it's going to be so special. But, you know, we've all got our issues. So family touches every one of us. And the church, boy, oh boy, oh boy. Not that the church is ever going to be perfect. You know, the church is full of people who are on a journey. becoming hopefully more like Jesus, but it can be a bumpy journey at times. And I get all these things. And like I said before, life happens and nothing I said, you know, is meant to speak down at anyone or whatever. You know, we all go through our things and we're all in situations maybe that are not, or at least in the past weren't perfect or whatever. And we are where we are right now. And let's just live the life that God has called us to live. Let's live lives of holiness. Let's live lives, like I said, with a spirit of repentance. Let's, just live those kind of lives and walking in the fear of the Lord and being the light and the salt that Jesus has called us to be. Amen? Amen. So just bow our heads. And I would just extend an invitation to anyone here today who does not know Jesus Christ. I hope what I said today resonates in your heart in some way. And I just pray that if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. And so, God, I pray for those even here today that would need to acknowledge their need for you and receive that new life. The Bible says if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Many people here have experienced that and know what that reality is. Those aren't just words on a page. It's reality. And we're so grateful, God. So I extend that. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, that this is a moment in time where you could say yes to Him and receive His forgiveness and what He did for you on the cross and become that new creation by surrendering your life to Him. And for everyone here, God, that names the name of Jesus, that is walking, trying to walk the walk of the Christian life, and none of us do it perfect, but God, that we would take very, very seriously this exhortation about the foundations being destroyed, and that we would determine in our heart that by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are going to be a part of the solution. We're not trying to puff ourselves up. We're not trying to, you know, show off. We're just wanting to live the life, God, that you've called us to live. And love our neighbor as ourself. You know, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourself. There's no judgment. There's no condemnation in this message. It's just saying we've got to go forward. We can't accept what the world is trying to force us to accept as normal. There's a standard, Jesus, that you have set for us. And we aspire to that. And we know that we fall desperately short. And we need your help each and every day, each and every breath of our lives. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. You're dismissed. There's wonderful time. I know a fellowship out there. There's some goodies. Don't be in a hurry to leave. Let's visit with one another and just spend some time together. God bless you. You're dismissed.